Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13? The message this morning is entitled, It's Time to Take Action. And maybe that's what some of us need to do. It's time to take action. There in Romans chapter 13, I want you to note the words found in verse 11. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. Romans is a wonderful book. And there in verse 11, Paul says, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The recurrent note that has sounded forth again and again in the history of the world are these words, it's time to take action. It's time to take action. Now, there are many instances which could be cited, but permit me to mention just a few in trying to get across my point during this service. The man's name was John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus. And he was sent by God to give notice of the coming of the Lamb of God. His message was that of judgment and repentance. When Herod decided to live in open immorality with his brother's wife, John would have none of it. He denounced it. And we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 18, he declared, It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John knew that it was forbidden by the Mosaic law. And it was time to take action. Now, the action that John took was costly. And most of us realize this morning that he lost his head. And I'm going to tell you as a Christian that if you take your stand and you take your action as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to be difficult and it's going to cost you something. In the lowest and most dangerous time in the history of our country, we sustained ourselves against the invading British troops. General George Washington, on Christmas Eve, made a surprise move against the British forces. He crossed the Delaware to defeat the enemy. He recognized it was time to take action. The year is 1943 in Nazi Germany, and Hitler and his political followers were sending Jews and other undesirables to the gas chambers. And then a Christian minister by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke out boldly against these evil practices. The result of his action was that Bonhoeffer was stripped naked and hanged in 1945. He took action. He recognized there was a cost. One man realized that something had to be done. In 1963, in our country, we were engaged in a battle over racial slavery. Many thought there was going to be another civil war. And into that deep struggle came a man by the name of Martin Luther King. And although murdered himself through his nonviolent demonstrations across the South, he brought freedom and justice to black people and oppressed minorities throughout these United States. Once again, here was a man who recognized it's time to take action. And now we come today to our text. And the call comes for us here in America and for every single person in this church to realize once again that it's time to take action. Paul, the apostle, sounds the trumpet of alarm as he calls the Church of Jesus Christ to action. Paul is telling us it's a time to be awakened from our deep sleep and spiritual slumber and replace indifference with involvement and apathy with alertness, because something is just about ready, it seems like, to happen. Notice the words. It's high time to wake out of sleep. Notice the words in verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Notice the words in verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Notice the words, the call to action in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now in those verses, I believe that God is calling each and every one of us to action as believers. And we ought to look at the action to which he's calling us in the time permitted. First of all, Paul's call is for us to wake up. You might want to get that down. We need to wake up to the swiftness. That's a key word. We need to wake up to the swiftness by which life is passing and judgment is coming. What a thought that is. The swiftness of life. You're young and then you're old. I never realized how old I was until I started looking at the morning services. Wow. But life is short and death is sure. The swiftness of life. And the sureness of judgment. And you can mark it down. Notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. And yet, that's the sense of urgency that we find here. Notice in verse 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Now you and I should try to grasp what the Apostle Paul meant by the words, knowing the time. He says, know the time. And the question arises, what time? Well, I suggest to you this morning, the scholars will back me when I say it refers to the end time. The last days. The time in which Jesus Christ is going to come and complete his redemptive program. Now, you and I do not know the precise hour in which Christ is going to come again. We don't know that. And we shouldn't try to guess about it because we don't know. Remember the words of Jesus when he said to those early followers of his over there in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the time of the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. We don't know when Christ is coming back again. But we do know that he's coming. Now let me offer also another piece of advice. When you speak of the second coming of Christ, be careful how you use the word soon. Because soon, it gives the denotation of immediately. It's imminent. It could happen tomorrow. Well, it could. But it might not be for another 100 years. But at least we know one thing, that it's nearer than it was 2,000 years ago. How near, I do not know. But I do know that he's coming. But I want you to note the call that comes from St. Paul for us to wake up to the swiftness by which life is passing and judgment is coming. And Paul wants to remind us that it is coming. Though we don't know when, it is our responsibility to know about. We ought to be alert. Remember the words of Jesus and the words of Paul, especially when Paul said when writing to the believers at Thessalonica, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, here Paul makes it plain that we as Christians, New Testament believers, are responsible to be able to discern the time and the signs regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we look and as we wait, always remember that we aren't looking for something to come. We are looking for someone to come. We aren't looking for something to happen. We're looking for someone to come. And because of that, we need to keep our eyes off the signs, though, and put them on the Son. Jesus is coming back again. And though there are signs all around us, the important thing is to recognize as Christ is coming again. Signs pointing at this very moment to the time when Christ is going to come back again and set up his millennial kingdom. Significant signs. Signs we have never seen before in the history of the world. They're right before our eyes. Pick up the newspaper. Look at the television. And you can see these signs pointing to the day when Christ will come back with his church to set up his millennial kingdom. Now imagine, if we can see signs today that are pointing to the time when Christ is going to come back to get his church, or he's coming back with his church, the Bible says 7 years before that, the rapture is going to take place. So that's even 7 years earlier than the signs which we are now seeing. Then how near must the time be when Christ is coming back for his church, if we are seeing signs today that point to the time when he's coming back with his church to set up his millennial kingdom? We ought to keep that every day before us, that at any moment the Lord may come. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's what he said. And notice, "and receive you unto myself." Let me ask you this morning, do you expect Jesus to come at any moment, at any time, any day? Have you taken to heart the words of Paul when it comes to action? It's time to wake up to the swiftness by which life is passing and judgment is coming. That's the call. Regarding Paul's words, "it is high time to wake out of sleep," in verse 11. Kenneth Weiss was not overstating it when he wrote, he says, "Sleep here refers to a lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christian life. It is the sleep of forgetfulness." And how many Christians I know of today that have fallen asleep regarding their outlook when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Thousands of Christians are spiritually asleep. And yet on any given Sunday, on any given day, Christ could come. Did you think about the second coming of Christ yesterday or this morning when you got up? That's what Paul is talking about. And if we live in the light of the second coming, that he's coming again, then we ought to be faithful. Every Sunday I would find myself in church. I certainly wouldn't want the Lord to come on a Sunday when I'm out doing something else that I shouldn't be doing, or some excuse that won't stand up before him. If we feel the Lord is going to come, every day we ought to be telling others about what it means to be a Christian. We say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and yet some of us rarely speak up. We can talk about everything under the sun, but when it comes to talking about our salvation and our forgiveness, and in reality, that's really what people want to hear. They really are not interested in what you wear or where you live and the automobile that you drive, because it does nothing for them. But if you tell them about salvation and peace and how to be forgiven and how to go to heaven when you die, that's what they want to hear. Remember how Jesus spoke about his return When he said over there in Mark chapter 13, verses 35 and 36 and 37, he says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight, or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all is watch." Be watchful. Are you planning for this glorious event, you and I? Are we conscious of it? Or are we sleeping and snoozing as well? And just living every day the way we want, never thinking that this could be the day when the trumpet sounds and Christ is coming. If you're here on this Sunday in this sanctuary and you aren't a Christian, I just want to let you know that you ought to take action, because the Bible says there's coming a day when you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And you will be judged on the basis of whether you have received Christ to be your Savior or not. And for those who have rejected Christ, the Bible says their destiny is eternal hell. And let me follow that up with those of us who are Christians. We ought to be awakened to the realization that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says you and I are going to give an account of everything we've ever done in the body. Yes, I know it's not necessarily for sins committed, but for service rendered. But that's going to be an awesome thing. So the call comes from the Apostle Paul on this Sunday. If we are willing to hear that call, wake up to the swiftness by which life is coming, is passing, and judgment is coming. Wake up. Now let's go on to a second thought. Paul tells us it's time to take action, not only to wake up to the fact of the swiftness of life, but also we need to wise up. Wise up. Get that down. We ought to wise up to the sacredness. That's a key word. The sacredness by which life must be lived and practiced. I want you to note the words of Paul there in verses 12 and 13. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Now, in other words, Paul says, in light of our Lord's return, he makes mention of two actions that you and I as Christians are required to take. Notice now, we are to take off the night clothes, the deeds of darkness. But not only are we to take off, there is something there that we are to put on. The day clothes, the armor of light. So notice here now, we've got two actions in light of the Lord's coming. And we need to wise up, Paul says. On the one hand, we need to take off the deeds of darkness. And yet on the other hand, we need to put on the armor of light. This twofold transaction. Let me ask you, when Jesus comes, which clothes is he going to find you wearing? The night clothes or the day clothes? The deeds of darkness, or are you going to have on the armor of light? Well, Paul's answer is we need to put on the armor of light. If you think it's easy or difficult today to live the Christian life where you live and where you work and where you go to school or college, you should have been a Christian growing up in Rome and the persecution they went through. Rome was a very difficult place for one who professed to be a Christian. Many detested the Christ that they followed. As a matter of fact, Paul himself was put in prison right there at Rome. And in this atmosphere, it wasn't long before the church became sluggish and they fell asleep. They became cold in their love for Christ and complacent with the things of God. That's happening today. I was just reading a new book this past week about the new modernism that's coming into the church. And we need to be very careful. I mentioned this to Peter, chairman of our deacons. And in order to get a crowd, in order to placate the gospel, in order to make it more acceptable, then we no longer look at the absolutes of the Bible. And my change is really coming. Now, I'm sure there are some things that we can accommodate, but certainly not the fundamentals of the faith when it comes to taking our stand for Jesus Christ. And that's what the call is all about. It's time to take action. And here Paul declares what action that we should take as believers in a dark and dismal world. He says there in verse 12, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Now, Phillips renders it this way. "Let us therefore fling away the things that men do in the dark as believers." The New Living Translation is excellent here. "So don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes." That's what he's telling us. It's time to take action. As with the believers at Rome, so with the believers of Second Baptist Church and whatever church you may attend. Paul now zeroes in on those sins that we need to get rid of. And it's very interesting the couplets that he makes regarding the sins. Notice them with me. Notice the first couplet of sins there in verse 13. He says, "Rioting and drunkenness." The New Living Translation has it. "Don't participate in wild parties and getting drunk." Young people, if you're going to a non-Christian college or a university, you're going to be confronted with all of these different type of parties. And Paul calls you to action, to take your stand and don't attend. Each and every one of us. This should never be the behavior of believers. And yet the Christians at Rome were right in the center of all of these pagan practices. And here we find Paul calling for a certain type of lifestyle for the Christian. You and I need to remember, when it comes to Christian conduct, there are always weaker Christians around us. And we need to be very careful what we do and what we say and where we go, because we don't want to become a stumbling block. And we need to keep that in mind. Some time ago, I was reading an article written to pastors entitled "The Pastor and the Alcoholic Problem." And that's a problem in our country at this moment. And the author writes these words regarding the minister's responsibility. "It is his duty and glory to show persuasively as possible that there is something immeasurably better than the cocktail way of life. There is the Christ way of life, which is totally different. And we can live for Christ during these chaotic times." Most of you know that I've always been against social drinking. Now, I realize that's an issue between you and God. But remember this: a person who refrains from even taking one drink will never become an alcoholic. This past week, I saw on Dr. Phil's television show, he had one whole hour on a mothers who drink and drive, and what had transpired across this country. And I listened to the testimony of a mother with tears coming down her cheeks, who said she started just to drink socially, and she ended up as an alcoholic. Call to action. Paul says we need to wise up. No rioting and no drunkenness for the Christian. there is a definite separation for those of us who profess to be Christians. And whether you have heard that call or not, I do not know. But it's there throughout the pages of the New Testament. Come out from among them and be separate. How can two walk together unless they agree? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's the call of the Bible. And we need to hear that call. We need to wise up. Well, notice the second couplet of sins by Paul to believers that we must renounce. He says, chambering and wantedness. The New Living Translation, a little clearer for some of us. It says, in adultery and immoral living. I think most of us know this morning what adultery it is. It is a married person having a sexual relationship with one who is married to another. That's adultery. And Paul says that's absolutely forbidden for those of us who are Christians. But I want you to note that Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. And he mentions immorality, which means looseness of living. Lustfulness. Was it not Jesus himself who said, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after, her hath committed adultery already in his heart, just by means of a look. Now, we're living in changing times. The winds are blowing fast. You've heard me say that over and over again. The standards have come down. You don't find many absolutes out there in the world. And that's the world in which we live. And that's the world in which the Christians at Rome lived. And Paul realized that God is the author of sex. Sex is wrong, and such action to believers would be fatal to their faith and ruinous to their reputation. It's time to wise up. That's what he's calling in the 21st century. And then notice the third couplet of sins. Not in strife and envying, verse 13. The NIV puts it, not in dissension and jealousy. J.B. Phillips is good here. He says, not in quarreling or jealousies. You know, that's amazing when you think of it. Paul puts the sins of temper right beside the sins of the flesh. He didn't separate them. I can well imagine there must have been those self-respectable Christians there at Rome who could have said, well, I don't commit immorality, and I'm not a drunkard, and I don't go here. And yet they might have had an uncontrollable tongue, a jealous spirit, envy, which can eat like a cancer the beauty out of one's life. Deep down within their hearts, there were grudges which had never been confessed, resentments that had never been forgiven, jealousies that had never been dealt with. How many Christians go for years and years and allow an open wound just to continue and never bring that together and bring it to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness or whatever it might be? It was in these areas that swift action had to be taken before the sins of the temper had filed up their lives. Dr. Paul Reese, one of the great preachers of the 20th century, tells how that he poured out his soul one night in an evening service, just preached his heart out. And I can remember those occasions when he did. There in that great church in Minneapolis. And at the close of the evening service, a mother and daughter came for an after meeting. They met with Dr. Reese. And the daughter said, and I quote, she said, we've come a long way to this service, Mr. Reese. I brought Mother here because I felt there was something that she should hear. And then she continued, in the church to which we go, there has been a serious quarrel. The church is split in two. My mother took the side that she thought that she was right, and perhaps it was. But in defending that side and being critical of the people on the other side, my mother's spirit has become bitter and hard. Now, she's not the only one. This is happening in churches across this country. We just heard about a church down in Florida, and they've just asked their pastor to resign. Scores of pastors across the country. Sometimes it's because a pastor has committed an immoral act and or some unchristian doctrine, and perhaps he should step aside. And then on the other hand, there are people, some people in the church, they think that God has given them the ability to become some Gestapo, and they like to run the church themselves. So there's a conflict. And here was a division in this church. And as the tears trickled down the mother's face, Dr. Reese looked at her and asked, "What about this?" And the mother confessed that it was all true. And then turning to God's word, this saintly man of God dealt with her about this sin of bitterness. And he told her what she needed to do. She needed to confess it to God in order for him to deal with it, the sin of bitterness in her life. And then if need be, she needed to go to the people that she had offended. And then Dr. Reese said to her, God will not only forgive you for this failure in your life, but he wants you to claim from him a deep cleansing of your innermost being so that your spirit will be clean and Christ-like before God. And as you walk in the light, the blood will keep you clean. I want you to listen to the outcome as told by Dr. Reese. And she saw it. She saw the problem. The Spirit of God revealed it to her. She came into her inheritance that night among them that are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. And you know, says Dr. Reese, whereas she came into that after meeting with a most dejected face, she went out radiant. And then he adds these touching words, I'm sure there isn't a beautician in Minneapolis who could have done a better job on her face than the Holy Spirit did that night. Really, she was just radiant and released. That's what God does to all of these sins of the temple. Once we take them off, these night clothes, that's the action. Wise up. Put them aside. You know the way to stop a rumor. Just tell someone you're not going to listen to it. It'll stop right there. Now that's taking off the night clothes, the deeds of darkness. Now we must put on the day clothes. And the Apostle Paul declares there in verse 12, and let us put on the armor of light. I like waist. Let us at once and once for all clothe ourselves with the weapons of the light. Put on the armor as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we have before us in the Bible all that he would have us to put on. And we dress up in his garment. And that leads me to my final point. It's time to take action. Not only to wake up to the fact of the swiftness by which life is passing and judgment is coming. Not only to wise up to the sacredness by which life should be lived and practiced. But it's time for us to walk up. We need this morning to walk up to the sovereign Lord and appropriate everything we need for victory over sin. Notice those astounding words there in your Bible in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And there, my friend, is the secret of our success in defeating the world, the sin, and the devil. Now, some of you might be asking, since we have already received Christ, how can I put him on as Paul commands us there in the verse, in verse 14? Well, from the standpoint of salvation, that is true. We have taken Christ to be our Savior. And that happens the moment that you trust Christ to be your Savior from sin. But from the viewpoint of sanctification, though Christ already resides within us, from the viewpoint of sanctification, we can put on Christ, and by that what Paul means is that we allow Christ to reign within our lives. And that's the problem right here with many of us in the Christians of the 21st century. Oh, he's residing within, but he's not reigning within. J.B. Phillips writes, "Let us be Christ's men from head to foot." From head to foot. Let us be Christ's people from head to foot. Fully clothed, totally dressed, fully submerged in the life, in the character, in the conduct of Jesus Christ. In other words, to put it right in easy words to understand, let Jesus Christ control each and every one of us. In what we say, and where we go, and what we do, and what we think. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is driving at here is that you and I become so taken up with Jesus Christ, so surrendered to him, so in love with him, so identified with him, that his life becomes our life. That's what he's saying. His will becomes our will. His personality becomes our personality. And when someone sees us, they are literally seeing a representative of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul had in mind when he said there over there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I have died. And Jesus Christ lives his life in and through me." Isn't that what Paul had in mind when he was writing to the Philippians and he said, "Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Let this mind, let this disposition. And yet I know there's a scores of Christians who have not experienced what Paul is talking about. They have not totally appropriated all that they can find in Jesus Christ. And though their position is in Christ, for one reason or another, they have not possessed all that Christ has for them. And what is Paul telling us this morning? Well, if you've heard the message, he's telling us in the title, it's time to take action. It's time to make a move. It's time to step out from where you have been living and the way that you have been living. And it's time to take action and allow Jesus Christ to have first place in your life and my life as Christians. And certainly if you're here this morning as a young person, a young man, a young girl, middle-aged people, older people, it's time for you to accept Christ to be your Savior and say, "By the grace of God, I want to live my life for your honor and for your glory." It's time to take action. It's time for you to surrender to Christ your rebellious will. It's time to give Christ unreservedly your total life. And it's time for you to die to all that is against Christ. Antichrist. And to you, my unsaved friend, it's time for you to stand up and say, "I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior." And down through the history of the world, there's always been a moment, there's always been a time in which people have taken action and changed the course of history. Can you imagine what would ever happen in this country if we Christians would hear the call of Paul, the summons that he gives in the words that I've just preached from? It's time to wake up. It's time to wise up. And it's time to walk up. And we put those into practice. We might well have the greatest revival almost in the history of the church. But there's a cost. See? There really is. It's going to cost you. And it's going to cost me. Are we willing to pay the cost? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we look forward to your coming, you have said in your word that during the last days, there's going to come a falling away, and the love of many are going to grow cold, and we have seen that. And they're going to start following other ways, different from your word, and we have seen that. And yet, God, you have said there's going to be a remnant, a faithful few, who are going to stand up and be counted for Christ. And Lord, that's what we're asking for this Sunday. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the call comes, the call to action. And God is saying to you this morning, mean business. Make it a living reality. Make it real. So here's my invitation. Is there anyone, whoever you are, if you were to die at this moment, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? And if you say, yes, Pastor Reg, I'm going to go to heaven, my question then would be, on what basis? Because there's only one basis. The basis of Jesus Christ and what he did for you at Calvary's cross. And you have to accept that. Receive it. Like I'm giving you this morning a gift. Is there anyone here this morning by the uplifted hand who will say, by faith, Pastor Reg, I'm receiving God's gift of eternal life. God bless you. I see that hand. Now I'm talking to, if you're not a Christian. Is there anyone else who will put up their hand and say, Pastor Reg, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I'm receiving from him eternal life through his Son. Now, I saw that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? I want to make sure for this clarity here. Now let's turn to those of us who are Christians. We give invitations Sunday after Sunday. Many of you respond, for which we praise the Lord. My hand's gone up. My heart's been open. But God is speaking to you this morning, and it's this. He wants you to take action, to wake up, to wise up, and to walk up to him by faith and take all that is yours in Christ. And you want to make a difference. If that's your prayer, would you respond with that hand and say, that's, God bless you. God bless, God bless. Wonderful, wonderful. Any others? See that hand. See that hand. Last call. It's time to take action. This is the Sunday. Anyone else before we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking this morning. We know sometimes when we come to these verses and it seems so difficult, and yet we know that you have said to preach the whole counsel of God. So I pray that you'll take our hands and our hearts, and Lord, for that hand that was raised for salvation, I pray that you will meet that need, save that soul, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.